noticed something different about me, and I'm worried that you're going to be struggling with it throughout the entire sermon. And it is a new shirt, but that's probably not it. What you're noticing is I am not wearing glasses. I got contact lenses this week, and so things are a little bit differently. I can see the back row really well now. So if you used to sleep back there, I'm going to see it now. But I'm also struggling with reading glasses, so I'm learning that. So it's a little bit of a challenge, but we're getting there. We're getting there. The gospel lesson for this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's the 14th chapter. Is it there? Okay, beginning with verse 14 and reading through verse 21. And as soon as I find it, we'll read it. And you are probably, if you have been coming to church for a long time or grew up in Sunday school, you are probably very familiar with this story. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 14 and reading through verse 21. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We've nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together. As I came in this morning, I was reminded it was a dreary day. And as the clouds were gathering, we know the fear that induces this weekend for so many, as the waters have already risen. And God, we pray for your special blessing upon all of those who are struggling with the floods today. But God, here in this place, we are also reminded as we gather together that this is a place where the sun shines, where Jesus is risen, and will re-proclaim his good news. God, help us to hear you speak this morning. Through the words that are read, the words that are sung, through the sacrament as we receive it, and through kneeling at the rail, may we hear you and your words coming in and through us. Guide us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you that have been with us before have probably heard me say, I grew up in a small town called Beechwood, New Jersey. And one of the things that Beechwood, New Jersey is known for is Beechwood Bakery. Okay, the region knows Beechwood Bakery. It's formerly called Baldanza's Bakery, but nobody calls it Baldanza's. It's Beechwood Bakery. I grew up, my childhood home was a half a mile from the bakery. And so the bakery was part of my growing up experience. My dad, after church, we would go to the early service, and then the kids and my mom went to Sunday school, and my dad went to the bakery. My dad would buy the bagels and rolls or tea biscuits and crumb buns, which were my favorite, for our Sunday afternoon feast. And when we got done with Sunday school, we would come home and we would have brunch together as a family, one of those great childhood memories. I also remember finally being old enough for my brother and I to ride our bicycles from the house the half mile down to Beechwood Bakery to get a loaf of bread for dinner on a particular evening. And I also believe, if I remember correctly, the first time I made a solo trip the day I got my driver's license, it was to Beechwood Bakery to buy a loaf of bread for dinner that evening. Beechwood Bakery is just one of those great places filled with childhood memories. And the Beechwood Bakery is still to this day, I say, the best bread I've ever had. In our family, we always bought a large loaf of Italian bread And whoever bought it got to pick whether it was seated or unseated. That was just kind of the way it worked. But they also had those really long French breads, you know, and they had the round loaves of bread. And when it was a real treat, I got my favorite, which was the braided bread or the twist bread. And I liked that because you didn't use a knife to cut it. Everybody just broke off a braid, you know, and that was your piece of bread. But whatever you got from Beechwood Bakery, the inside was soft and warm, and the outside was crunchy and crusty and just perfect. I mean, it's the best bread I've ever... Is anybody else's stomach rumbling a little bit? Talk about good bread. But part of the experience was just going there. You know, the smells as you approached or the as you walked through the door. I mean, this was a rarely large bakery, but it still had the bell over the door, you know. So you swung the door open and you would hear the bell jingle. Or you would grab the big roll of numbers on a Sunday when it was really crowded and that red display that you would just grab a number so you would know who was next in line. There was a gigantic cake display and cookies that when you were a kid looked like they were this big, you know, and when you went and rode your bicycle there, they would sometimes give you one for the ride home. This was just a fantastic memory for me growing up around the bakery. And every time I go to King Soopers after 4 o'clock on a weeknight and they have the fresh bread right by the door, I can smell it. And it takes me right back. I mean, I'm just inundated with memories of that bakery. Well, why am I talking about bread? This morning, I get to continue our sermon series called The Lord in His Prayer. And I'm looking at the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer, which is, give us this day our daily bread. And I confess that every time we pray that prayer, I think Beechwood Bakery. We get to that word bread and those memories come back. Maybe for you, that best bread you've had are the warm rolls and cinnamon butter at Texas Roadhouse. Or maybe for you, it's Panera. Or maybe every once in a while, you treat yourself with a trip to the Great Harvest Bread Company. Did you guys share some places who has the best bread? We found out that a lot of our youth really like our communion bread. I don't know if you're here on Sunday afternoons after the 11 o'clock Sunday school, but you will often find one of our youth carrying around a bag of the leftover communion bread. They found out that we don't throw it away and we're always looking for places to distribute it. And they were like, can we have it? And sure enough, we're looking for places to distribute it. So they take the bread with them and you will see them eating throughout the afternoon some of the communion bread, which, by the way, is phenomenal bread from Safeway. I don't know if you get to know that when you just take a little piece and dip it in juice, and that kind of ruins the whole thing, I think. But the bread itself is really, really good. When you read, give us this day, or you pray, give us this day our daily bread, all kinds of images might come to mind. For some, it's even a different place that they go. You see, since 1956, there's been a popular publication of daily devotionals called Our Daily Bread. And so it's a way that people in the morning or in the evening spend a few minutes reading scripture and getting with God. And I like that image very much, that we see our discipleship practices as important as the bread, the food that we eat. But I will tell you, I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. I don't think Jesus was talking about metaphorical or spiritual bread. I think he was talking about literal bread. And the disciples and the others who would have overheard Jesus teaching this prayer, and those 5,000 that came to Jesus that day on the hillside, remember, they were not wealthy people. They were eking out a living before following Jesus. I mean, they were farmers and fishermen. There were craftsmen and tradesmen. Finding the bread that they needed to subsist on was an everyday struggle. There was fear of exorbitant taxation. There was fear of Roman soldiers just deciding today that they needed your lunch and you didn't. There were droughts. There were nights we read of in Scripture when the fishermen went out and they caught no fish. There were other circumstances that were beyond their control that threatened their way of life. Many of the people who followed Jesus were living on the edge of poverty. They were living, as we would say, paycheck to paycheck or day to day. For Jesus' first hearers, when they heard, "Give us this day our daily bread," it wasn't spiritual. They wanted food. They wanted to know there was going to be enough to eat today. But for his first hearers who were also immersed in the Old Testament, I think a different image might have also come to mind when Jesus prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus' disciples, the Israelites at this time, were repeating, they felt, a dark period in their history. Hundreds of years before, they were at war with a country named Babylon, an empire. And the Babylonian Empire took over Israel, defeated the Israelites, and took the people away from their homeland into exile. For years, they lived away from the temple. They lived away from the place where they believed that God dwelt, the land that God had given them. Eventually, they were allowed to come back home. But when they got home, things just weren't the same. The temple that symbolized for them the very presence of God living among them had been destroyed. By the time of Jesus, it had been rebuilt, but it was rebuilt by the Romans, their occupiers. It wasn't the same thing. They didn't feel like they had returned into the presence of God. And there were some who said it was like they were still in exile. And so the people began to look for someone who would lead them back into the presence of God. And who would Israelites think of to lead them into the presence of God? But Moses. Remember Moses, he came and freed them from slavery in Egypt. They had moved into Egypt during a famine. Egypt had food, and Joseph, one of their own, had been risen to fame in Egypt because he had dreams that predicted, or he interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh that said that the famine would come. And so he had predicted that the famine was going to come. And then he was managing all of the resources so that they would be able to sustain through the famine. But then the day comes when a king arises in Egypt who does not know Joseph, and the people are enslaved, they're threatened, and even their children are put to death because there's a fear that there's too many Israelites. Moses arrives on the scene, and he miraculously, through the power of God, leads the people out from Egypt to this promised land, this land that God was giving them. In the midst of their journey, they go through the desert. And in the desert, of course, there's nothing to eat. There's nothing to drink. What are they going to do? So we turn to Exodus chapter 16. And here are these words about the food that they receive. It says, "The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Can you imagine? They've left slavery, and this is how they're complaining. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord.'" And then skipping down to verse 13, when this actually happens. "In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness lay a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded.'
Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents. The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." But they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, as much as each needed. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Later in chapter 16, we hear that the Israelites called this substance manna, which comes from the Hebrew word man, which means what? So manna literally probably meant, what is this? But it was what God had provided for them to eat. Did you notice that in the wilderness, the manna had a 24-hour expiration date? They gathered as much as they could for that day, and they could use it throughout the day. But if they left any overnight, it went bad. There was a foul smell, and worms appeared. I mean, the manna was quite literally daily bread. Everyone got exactly what they needed for that day. No one was short. No one had too much. But it was just enough for today. You couldn't hold on to it till tomorrow. And God said he was testing the Israelites to see if they would follow his instruction. Would they trust that there would be more tomorrow? Or were they trusting in their own ability? As Jesus teaches his disciples and us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he's calling us to make a similar statement of trust. Did you notice he doesn't teach the disciples to pray for a lifetime of bread? He doesn't have them pray for enough so that they can put some into their pension account every week. He doesn't ask for them to have enough bread for a year or a month or even the week. It's today. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember that still-to-be-preached sermon series that Bob and I joke about called Things We Wish Jesus Hadn't Said? Can I add this to the list? I don't want daily bread. I want at least yearly bread. In fact, I'd like a lifetime of bread. I'd like to know I have not only enough for today, I'd like to know I have enough for tomorrow as well. I want to know I'm going to be okay, that I'm going to have a job next week, next month, next year. I'd like to know I have enough in my savings account to get me through a dry spell if things go bad. And I'd like to have a little bread left over for some fun too, please. You know, periodically I hear these commercials for feedthepig.org. Do you guys know about feedthepig.org? Or am I the only one who listens to the radio, right? Yeah. Feedthepig.org. And it's a really great ad campaign that helps people to save. And it's especially geared to young people, encouraging them to begin saving money early. It's sponsored by the American Institute of Certified Public Accountants. And one of the commercials that I hear, it seems like every day, is about a young man who is sending a gift to himself in the future. That's the way he talks about savings. I'm sending myself a gift to the future, which he will use to buy anti-gravity boots, he says. The tagline at the end of the commercial is this: if you're going to have money in the future, you have to start saving today. Doesn't exactly sync up with "give us this day our daily bread," does it? What do we do with that? Things I wish Jesus hadn't said. I mean, I like to think I rely on God, that I believe I have faith in him. But in many ways, I don't act like it. I mean, next year at this time, my oldest will be starting college. I'd like to know now where the money's coming from for that. I'm approaching retirement, as we all are, even if you're really young. We're all going towards retirement, unless you're on the other side of it. I'd like to know now where the money's coming from when retirement comes. To be honest, I'd really like to win the Powerball, even though I don't play it. I'd like to win the Powerball and know there's a stockpile of money that I can draw on when things are tight or when in the future I don't know where it's coming from. And you know what? I don't think I'm alone. Many of us who say we trust God to provide for our needs are awake in the middle of the night worrying about our bills. We wonder if the furnace is going to make it another winter, or if that noise the car made this afternoon means a major repair. We worry about paying for care for our parents when the time comes, or what if one of us gets sick and needs long-term care? I mean, we want more than daily bread. I mean, I'd like to know that I have enough. I find it ironic that every dollar bill has printed on it, "In God we trust." When I'm not so sure, I don't trust the dollar bill a lot more than I trust God. Where is my needs going to be met? I know I need to rethink my relationship with my money and my stuff. I think when Jesus asks us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he's reminding us that like the Israelites, we're just wandering in the wilderness. And we need to recognize that God is providing for our needs every day, and he'll provide again tomorrow. It's recognizing that what we have, even the stuff we would say we've earned, is really a gift from God. I mean, Jesus calls us to trust God to provide for our needs, and to worry about today, today, and worry about tomorrow, tomorrow, and worry about next year, next year. "Give us this day our daily bread" is a statement calling us to put our lives in God's hands today. But you know, it's also a statement about tomorrow, but a different tomorrow. Have you ever noticed when you read the first four books of the New Testament, you read those stories about Jesus, have you ever noticed how much Jesus eats? I mean, you know, other biographers of other historical figures, they don't talk about them eating. I mean, unless they're a chef, they don't talk about food near as much as we talk about Jesus eating. Here's just a quick sample. We read stories of him eating with his disciples, going to the home of Mary and Martha who prepare a meal for him, and inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house to eat after he gets him down out of the tree. We read this morning that he took the time to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there's another story at another occasion when he did it for 4,000 people. There are stories about meals he had on the Sabbath with Pharisees and Sadducees. There's a story about a meal that was interrupted by a woman who would anoints him. There's a story, his very first miracle, about a wedding banquet that he attends where they run out of wine and he turns water into wine. Then, of course, every Sunday we remember the story of Jesus coming to the table with his disciples and giving them the bread and the wine that we now call Holy Communion. And you know, even after his resurrection, when everybody should be so excited about Jesus being back, the disciples, the gospel writers, take the time to tell us that Jesus ate. Seriously. He has a barbecue on the beach with the disciples. Why all this eating? It's meal after meal after meal. There are so many meals that there is also a place in Matthew where Jesus has to answer an accusation that he's a glutton and a drunkard. Meal after meal after meal. And if eating them isn't enough, then he tells stories about them. Right? He tells stories about wedding feasts. He says, "The kingdom of God is like a wedding feast." He tells a story about a rich guy who throws a party that all of his guests are too busy to show up to. He tells a story about a son coming home. And at the end of the son coming home, what do? Party. Time and time again, food, party, celebration. Why would they include all these stories? Because these meals, this food, is not just a passing fad for Jesus. I mean, read those stories, and they're as important in the gospel stories as Jesus' teachings and his miracles and his healings. Because Jesus is doing something with these meals. He's making a point. He's making a statement about the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus' ministry was consumed with announcing that God was here. He wasn't out there somewhere. Jesus was consumed with announcing that God was right here in him. God wasn't far away. He hadn't left the people in exile like they believed. God was right there with them. And he was evidencing it time and time again as he ate and told stories about food. Now, you may not make that connection, but the Israelites would have. Because they knew this passage of Scripture. This is Isaiah chapter 25. And just listen to these words. On this mountain, by the way, Jerusalem is the mountain. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all the nations. And listen to what the sheet is. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all their faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I mean, what's Isaiah saying? He's saying God's coming and he's bringing food. God's coming and we're going to have a party. And so when Jesus shows up and starts the party, it's a pronouncement that God is here through stories about meals. Through meals that are celebrated, Jesus announces that a day has come. He's proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here among us, not out there somewhere. I love the way N.T. Wright says it. He says, when Jesus prays, give us this day our daily bread, he is in essence saying, let the party continue. God is here among us. And our job as a church, our job as individual Christians, our job as the body of Christ in this place is to make the same pronouncement that Jesus made. God is here. Let the party continue. I mean, I cannot begin to express to you how excited I am about the way our congregation has kicked off the fall. That free community picnic was phenomenal. Now, the cynic might say, well, did we really feed that many people who we didn't know? No, we didn't. Don't tell anybody, but no, we didn't. Right? Did the hungriest people in our area know that they should come? Did we feed them? I don't know. Probably not. Did we make a dent in the hunger problem in our area? Not really. Is anybody going to come to church because we had a party in Limbach Park last Sunday afternoon? Well, I don't know. Probably not. So why did we do it? Because it wasn't about any of those things. We were making a pronouncement. So high hamburgers and hot dogs was our feast. And we said, God is here. Let the party continue. We have this audacious goal of collecting 5,000 pounds of food for Tri Lakes Cares because they need food. Is that going to solve the hunger problem in this nation? No. Why do we do it? Because it's a pronouncement. God is here. Let the party continue. We're collecting money and stuff for flood buckets for our friends and our neighbors in need around us. Can we stop the floodwaters from rising? Can we stop this from ever happening again? Probably not. So what are we doing? We're making a pronouncement. God is here. Let the party continue. Have you noticed that the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer are plural? It's not give me this day my daily bread, but it's give us this day our daily bread. See, I think Jesus is challenging us to pray bigger prayers. Not just about our stuff, but about the stuff for our neighbors and friends as well. We pray for those we don't know who don't have enough. We pray not just for our needs to be met, but for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. For that day to come when all people come to the mountain and feast at his table. N.T. Wright, that theologian that I often refer to, he puts it this way, and he uses the Eucharist, communion, to talk about it. He says this, "The Eucharist is the place where, precisely as the people of God, we have the responsibility to come on behalf of those in desperate need, not least hunger." Listen, Jesus celebrated the kingdom by sharing feasts with all sorts of people, and so should we. "Here's a practical suggestion," he continues. "It's only a start, but it's better to start somewhere than to leave everything at the level of grand general idea. The next time you come to communion, bring with you in mind and heart someone you know or know of or have seen on television who desperately needs God's bread, literally or metaphorically, today. Bring them with you. Let them kneel in your mind's eye with you at the altar rail. Let them share the bread and the wine with you. And as you return strengthened and by God's food, ask yourself what this new friend would mean when he or she prays, 'Give me this day my daily bread.' Then ask how you might be part of God's answer to that prayer. I mean, after all, we ourselves are only at Jesus' table because he made the habit of celebrating parties with all the wrong people. Isn't it about time we started to copy him?" May we not just pray the prayer. May we, as Pastor Bob often says, work for what we pray for. May we provide food. May we provide for needs for people around us. May we pronounce in what we do, "God's here. Let the party continue." Let's pray together. Thank you, God, so much for the ways in which you provide for us. So often we confess we take for granted what we have. The food on our table and in our cupboards. The cars in our driveway and the roofs over our heads. The clothes on our backs. And the security that we feel with what we have. Remind us again this morning, O God, that all that we have is really a gift from you. And that whether we have a lot or we have little, we need to rely on you every single day to meet our needs. And then, God, let it not just be about us. Let it be about those as well who we bring to communion with us this morning. Those who don't have enough. Those who are struggling. Those who are frightened by a diagnosis from a doctor. Those who are grieving over the death of a loved one. Those who are wondering where the next meal will come from. Those who have put themselves in harm's way for our sake. And those who are worried about the danger around them. May we, O God, be people of a proclamation that all may know that you are right here with us. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray together this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.